Good evening and welcome. Thank all of you for being here on another gorgeous day that the Lord has blessed us with. We're so thankful that Gail and Charlene had a safe trip this past day, I guess it was. And we're glad that Susan is with us again. And I'm glad to see everybody. Always glad to see everyone here. Let me ask you, are you a bench-warming Christian? Are you a bench-warming Christian? Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Romans, the 12th chapter. Paul wrote to the Romans, chapter 12, and verse 11. He said, "Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So we're going to take our lesson from this passage this evening, and we'll be coming back to this passage every now and then. But in the world of sports, we often encounter those who are called bench warmers. On every team and every sport, at every level, these individuals rarely ever get a chance to play. They spend most of their time on the sidelines, observing their teammates playing. Unfortunately, the Lord's church also has her share of bench warmers, or so-called Christians who seem to feel that the sole function of a Christian is to keep a church pew from getting cold. But we can observe a tragic difference between the bench warmers of the sports and those that infest many local churches. Not saying we have any here. We do not have any bench warmers here that I am aware of. Everybody seems to take their part in this congregation, and we're very blessed with that. But the bench warmer, in the realm of sports, sits on the bench through no choice of their own. Probably almost every bench warmer in sports wishes the coach would put him in the game. Sadly, Christians who only warm the bench do so of their own free will, and our coach has already commanded us to get into the game. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58? I want us to read that together. It's a familiar passage. Most of us know it, but what a lesson it is. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," that's he's talking to Christians here, "therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Now, a task of fervent zeal in serving the Lord often hampers our efforts to get along in the local church. When church members fail to serve the Lord by being diligent in secular work, they're out of line. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 as we look how Paul put it. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Paul says, "Now we command you, brethren," again he's talking to Christians, "now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us." So lacking an occupation to fill their time, they become busybodies and gossips and constantly stirring up discord and strife. Stay with me, if you would, and look at verse 11 there. "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. They often become like parasites, constantly depending on the local church to bail them out of one financial jam after another. And when we fail to be zealously involved in the spiritual work of the Lord, we discourage those who are trying their best to do their work and take up the slack that we leave behind as well." Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. Now that we know the spiritual growth of the body depends on every member doing its part. That's the only way we'll ever grow. Every member has to do their part. Verse 16, Paul says, For whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So I believe, brethren, I believe it to be appropriate, as we strive to learn how to get along with each other, that we examine our individual responsibility to be zealously devoted to both the secular and the spiritual work of the Lord. First, we have the prohibition of bench warming. Remember, Romans 12 and verse 11 says, not lagging behind in diligence. Paul makes an interesting play on words here. The word for lagging behind conveys the idea of being slow, whereas the term zeal or diligence originally carries the idea of making haste. Literally, Apostle Paul is telling us, don't be slow in making haste. Don't be slow in making haste. Paul is condemning the lazy, lukewarm, do just enough to get by attitude. That's what he's condemning. The do nothing, just do enough to get by. Laziness often brings disaster in the affairs of the world. Now, if you would turn your Bibles to Proverbs, the 22nd chapter. Now, the wise writer of Proverbs stated that being slow in making haste would ruin one's business and ensure poverty. Verse 13. The proverb reads, the sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Now, if you would turn your Bibles to Proverbs 22. That's 22 and verse 13. He goes on to say, though, in Proverbs 10 and verse 26, if you turn there, please. That is the constant source of irritation of those who have the misfortune to hire them. He says, in Proverbs 10 and verse 26, he says, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. Look across back to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3. Christians should be diligent servants of those who employ them. Remember that the Lord is their true master, though. But Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, he says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Now I want to go back to Ephesians. This time Ephesians chapter 6. Now we should not just work hard when we feel the boss is watching, but all the time because the Lord is always watching us. Verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And certainly, if slothfulness is condemned in matters fiscal and physical, if being neglectful makes haste out of our secular business, brings distaste, even more to be dreaded are the consequences of a lack of diligence in spiritual matters. Now let's look at the spiritual bench warmer. Turn with me to Revelation, the third chapter, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, portrays the results of spiritual bench warming. The Bible says, and our Lord is speaking here now, he says in verse 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and naked and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. First of all, such a lackadaisical attitude is nauseating to the Lord. Look again at verses 15 and 16. He says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now we much desire a cold drink on a hot day, and likewise a warm drink on a cold day. But the tepid, lukewarm drink is never desirable. It's always nauseating. The Lord tells us here that the apathetic, the lazy, the bench-warming Christian is good for nothing. Secondly, lukewarmness can blind individuals to their true spiritual condition. Let's look again at verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. People who are determined not to be involved in the Lord's business usually wind up equating faithfulness with the bare minimum of service. They usually say things like this, what do you mean, unfaithful? I'm not unfaithful. Well, I have you to know I was there to take the Lord's Supper twice last month. That's faithfulness to some people. And finally, brethren, a lack of diligence in serving the Lord locks Jesus out of our lives. Look at verse 20 again. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. Brethren, I believe this is one of the saddest pictures in the Scripture. This is one of the saddest pictures in the Scriptures. Here's a group of people once faithful to the Lord, a church still wearing the Lord's name, and yet Jesus must knock on their door, hoping at least one person will hear his knocking and let him back into their lives. Jesus warns that if we're lazy and neglectful of working for him, we will have all eternity in which to regret our wasted opportunities. Let's look at how he put that in Matthew, the 25th chapter, and in verse 30. Please turn your Bibles. Matthew 25 and verse 30. Here we see Jesus saying, and cast out the worthless slave. That's the bench-warming Christian. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's scary, isn't it? Scary. That's what will happen to the lazy, the lukewarm Christian. Now we have the exhortation to get into the game. Remember back in Romans 12 and verse 11, Paul wrote, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word fervent literally means to be hot or to boil. We still describe intense emotion this way when we say something makes our blood boil. In contrast to the apathetic, the lukewarm laziness he has just condemned, Paul says, our love for the Lord, our love for the Lord, our desire to serve him, ought to be a burning fire within us, an intense passion that knows no lack of vigor or vitality. I want us to go to Jeremiah, the 20th chapter. Long, long time ago, the good prophet, the weeping prophet he's called, Jeremiah, was so disgusted and he was so down in the dumps that he said, I'm done with serving the Lord. He said, I'm done. I'm not going to do it anymore. Well, Jeremiah described the words of his God as a burning fire with him that the prophet could not contain. He said, I want to quit serving the Lord, but I can't. He says, Jeremiah tried to serve Him, but he couldn't because of a burning fire within him. Here's what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. He said, but if I say, I will not remember Him or speak any more in His name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in and cannot endure it. I know there's people here who feel the same way. Sometimes we get down in the dumps. Sometimes we say, oh, I think I'll just quit. I don't know. I can't do it anymore. But you won't. If you're like me, there's a burning fire in you all time. You just won't quit, and you're not about to quit. In fact, most of the times when you have those thoughts, you become more and more into the Lord's work. Come with me to Luke 24 and verse 32. You may remember that talking to Jesus lit a fire in the hearts of the brethren from Emmaus. Remember verse 32 of Luke 24? And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures? Their hearts were burning within them. Look with me now, if you will, at Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Brethren and friends, the Lord died to purchase a people who are on fire for His cause. Remember what Paul said in Titus 2 and verse 14? Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good deeds. That's faithful Christians, brethren, faithful Christians. And Jesus and His early followers were no bench warmers. They were actively involved in the game of life. Jesus knew the time for Him to work was limited. If you would, come with me to John, the 9th chapter, and let's read verses 4 and 5. Let's listen to Jesus' warning here. John 9, verses 4 and 5. Jesus warned us, He said in verse 4, we must work the works of Him who sent me, as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So, brethren and friends, we must work while it is day, for before long we're all going to die. We must work while it is day. Therefore, brethren and friends, Jesus' work day began early in the morning, and oftentimes it continued until late in the evening, as seen in Mark the first chapter. Please come with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 32. Mark chapter 1, verse 32. And when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to Him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And He healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who He was. Verse 35. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, He rose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Brethren, our time on this earth is also limited. So we need to be certain to have our priorities straight. Yes, we do need to work and provide for ourselves and our families. The Scriptures teach us that we are to serve the Lord in doing this. But brethren, when we allow our secular occupations to consume all of our time and energy, we need to be reminded that what is truly important is the work that we do for eternity. Luke 10. Come with me to Luke chapter 10. You remember this story well, I'm sure. Luke 10, beginning with verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at His feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to Him and said, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Brethren, when we are too busy with the affairs of this life to tend to the spiritual business of the Lord, we are indeed too busy. You may remember Paul had already worked diligently for the Lord before coming to Athens. And as well as having endured almost constant opposition from the Jews and others, so you got to remember, if ever there was a man, if ever there was a man in history who deserved a rest, a break, or a vacation, Paul did. He did at this point in his life. But he found no rest in Athens. The brazen idolatry of the city stirred that burning desire within him, and the apostle spoke out fervently for the cause of truth as seen in Acts 17, verses 16 and 17. Let's read it together. Acts 17, verse 16 and 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. Paul never took a break. He never took a vacation. He never did. All he did was he tried, always trying to convert people to Christ. Again, it's not sinful to take an occasional break. God provided the Sabbath rest day for the Jews of old. And on one occasion, Jesus told his disciples to come aside and rest a little. But we need to take care lest the quest for recreation or just plain rest or relaxation becomes our consuming passion that quenches any desire to work for the Lord. We've got to be careful. Do not let rest or recreation or anything come before the work of the Lord. Nothing. So there's much work that needs to be done in serving the Lord than going to church two or three times a week. There's a whole lot of things else we can do. The sick need to be visited. The poor need to be cared for. The lost need to be sought. The erring need to be restored. And the faithful need to be encouraged. And you see, every one of us, I don't care who you are, we can all do something in serving the Lord. Write a card, make a phone call, go visit the hospital, whatever. Each of us needs to take time to pray and study our Bibles every day. We cannot hire a preacher to do this work for us. You can't appoint elders and deacons to be zealous on our behalf. So, if we are to avoid trouble in the church, we each must determine to be zealous, devoted workers for the Lord. So, brethren, please turn your Bibles to Luke 17 and verse 10 and listen to Jesus. Luke 17 and verse 10. I love this passage. We talk about this a lot in our classes. Jesus said, Luke 17 and verse 10, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we're unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Think about what the Lord just told us. He says, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we're unworthy slaves. We have just done only that which we ought to have done. Brethren, I hope all of us here can say, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith is the only way for one's life to end. Whatever charges God places upon us, whatever burdens we have to bear, whatever sacrifices we have to make, we must be able to say in the end, I have kept the faith. Don't give up. Never give up. How sad it will be for those who cannot honestly and accurately make that statement. If you're not a Christian, Won't you let us help you to take care of that this evening? Won't you let us help you? Won't you please come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? As I always say, then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. And if this is the day the Lord comes back, we'll all go home together. There may be some in this audience this evening who have strayed from the Lord. Maybe you've left your first love. You too can take care of that today, and then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. If we can help anyone, anyway, whatever we can do, please do it now before we leave this building. Please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.